You know, at the very first Easter, the first resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, the very first thing that the angel said when the people showed up that Easter morning and discovered that there was no body there, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." First words after the resurrection, "Don't be afraid," by the angel. Then, a little bit later, Jesus appears to a group of women who were going there to anoint his body, and Jesus says to them, first words of Jesus after the resurrection, "Don't be afraid." A little bit later in the day, Jesus goes and he visits his disciples who are hidden in a room, locked for fear. And Jesus says to them, first thing he says to the disciples after the resurrection, "Don't be afraid." The most common command in the entire Bible that God gives, that God says to you, is this: don't be afraid. It's said 365 times in the Bible. That's a fear not for every day of the year. God is saying to you, I don't want you to be afraid. Now, fear is humanity's most common problem. It's universal. It's also, by the way, our oldest problem. Do you know the first recorded words of mankind? In the Garden of Eden, the first recorded words of Adam, he says this in Genesis 1, verse 10, "I was afraid and I hid." And human beings have been fearing each other and fearing God and hiding from each other and hiding in relationships and wearing masks ever since. So it's a common problem. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, I'm not really a very fearful person. Of course you think that, because we rarely are aware of how many decisions we unconsciously make based on hidden fears. You make decisions every single day of your life based on hidden fears. It could be something as simple as, what am I going to wear today? I don't want to look like a goofball. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be rejected. I want to fit in. Those are fearful thoughts. Now, just in case you don't think you have ever had a problem with fear, let me give you some of the alternative words. Some of the other terms, expressions, or flavors of fear. Do you ever feel anxious? Do you ever feel worried? Do you ever feel sleepless? Hello. Do you ever feel troubled, concerned, or cautious? These are synonyms for fear. Do you ever feel tense, nervous, fretful, uneasy? Do you ever feel upset or angry? You say, wait a minute, anger? I thought we were talking about fear. Do you realize that about half the time you get angry, it's because you're afraid? Somebody has poked a fear in your life. You're afraid you're not being heard, so you get angry. You're afraid you're not being valued, so you get angry. You're afraid you're not being treated with respect, so you get angry. About half of the fear in your own life and in the world. You know, we live in a very angry world right now. Why? Because we're in a very fearful world. The world is filled right now with all kinds of fear. You know, I wonder if we could do this, if we could put all of our collective fears, my hidden fears and your hidden fears, if we could put them all up here on this big screen and just look at the list, what would be on that list? Let me make a few guesses. The fear of being out of control. The fear of losing control. That's a huge fear in a lot of people's life. The fear of rejection. The fear of loneliness. The fear of failure or feeling like a failure. The fear of inadequacy. The fear of being manipulated. The fear of being found out. I could go on. I could give you hundreds of fears. The fear of losing your job, the fear of losing your marriage, the fear of losing your mind is a fear among many people. Alzheimer's, cancer, the fear of being unloved. Now, I'm setting this all up to say this. There's good news this Easter. Because the good news of Easter is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, There is now a way to live without fear. Hello? There is now a way to live without fear if you understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So everybody pull out your message notes, okay? These outline, it's inside your little program or inside your little bag. It's called Fearless Living, Building a Better Life. And I want us this Easter to look at how do you learn to live fearlessly? And why can we learn to live fearlessly? Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right there on the top of your outline, Jesus included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. Okay, so we're talking about the cross and the resurrection. Everybody could be included in his death, so everybody could be included in his life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Now note, living based on the resurrection, based on what we know about the resurrection, living based on the resurrection is called, in the Bible, a better life. What is the better life? It's the step up above the good life. There's the good life, but then there's the better life. You're already living the good life. All right? You're already living the good life. What is the good life? Looking good, feeling good, having the goods. Compared to the rest of the world, you're living the good life. The only problem with the good life is the good life's not good enough. You were made for far more. You were made for more than the good life. You were made for what the Bible calls the better life. And that's why last week we started this new series, Building a Better Life. And I hope you'll be with me each week. But it's all based on the resurrection life, which gives us a far better life than people could ever live on their own. Now, the next verse tells us an important aspect of this better life. Romans 8:15. The resurrection life that you receive from God's Spirit is not a fearful life. You're no longer a slave to fear anymore. Instead, God's Spirit makes you his child, and you now relate to God as your loving Father. We sing a song about this verse. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Why is that possible? Because of Easter. Because of the resurrection. Now, how in the world does what Jesus did 2,000 years ago help me to be able to live fearlessly today? How can I live fear-free today? And why? Why can I now live fearlessly? Well, the answer is because of what we know since the resurrection. Fear is based on ignorance. Fear is based on lies. That's why Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. When you know the truth, it sets you free from fears. Fears, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. I want to give you quickly five truths, five facts of the resurrection that when you understand and you feel these things and you know them, the fear factor in your life is going to go down dramatically. Why can we live fearlessly? Why can we live this better life today? Because of what we know. And what do we know because of the resurrection? We know five things. You might write these down. Number one, we know that Jesus tells us the truth. We know that Jesus tells us the truth. Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time on this. But essentially, here's the point. Throughout history, a lot of people have claimed to be God. A lot of people have claimed to be the Messiah. A lot of people claim to be the Son of God, sent from God. But only one in all of history offered to prove it and then did. And it was Jesus. He said, I am the Son of God. I am God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. I created, Jesus said, I created the entire universe. I'm the only way to heaven. I'm the Savior of the world. He made ridiculous statements. If they weren't true, then we should all just close up and go home. But then he said, and I'm going to prove that all the things I'm saying is true by letting them kill me, be buried in the ground for 3 days, and then I'm going to raise myself back to life. That's called a resurrection, not a resuscitation. We have resuscitations all the time. Resuscitation, somebody dies for 15 minutes and they resuscitate them. Somebody dies for 20 minutes. Somebody dies for an hour and resuscitations happen all. Resurrection means you've been dead and buried for 3 days. Nobody else does that. Jesus split history into AD and BC because of that. And he tells us the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus Christ was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead. What does that mean? It simply means that whatever Jesus says, I can trust because he's telling the truth. If Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, then we couldn't trust anything else he says. Everything you know about heaven, you learned from Jesus Christ. Everything we know about heaven, we learn from Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ is a liar, then nothing he said about heaven can be trusted. So we know, because he proved it with his life, coming back to life, he was who he claimed to be. Number two, second thing we know that lowers the fear factor in your life. We know because of the resurrection, death is not the end. We know because of the resurrection that death is not the end. We now know there's life after death. Until Jesus resurrected himself, nobody knew that. There was no proof that there was life after death before Jesus' resurrection. You could guess at it, you could pretend, but nobody knew it. But Jesus' resurrection proved life after death. Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus died and resurrected in order to break Satan's power of death. And, by the way, he said, to free all who've lived enslaved to the fear of dying. The number one fear in the world is the fear of dying. Why? Because only a fool would go through life unprepared for what you know is inevitable. We're born to die. So we know it's going to happen. And that's the greatest fear people have is the fear of death. But we now know death is not the end. Look at this next verse from the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that the same God who raised Jesus from death will also raise us. He's going to raise us with Jesus. This is why we never give up. Even though our physical bodies are becoming older and weaker, don't look at anybody right now. Even though our physical bodies are becoming older and weaker, our spirit inside of us is made new every single day. And our present troubles that we're going through right now, they're quite small compared to eternity. And they won't last very long, but they are producing in us an eternal glory that is going to last forever. What does this have to do with your fears? Yes, I'm going to have problems in the future. Yes, I'm going to have pain in the future. Yes, I'm going to have pressure in the future, but I don't have to have fear in the future because we're not afraid because we know that death is not the end of the story. It's just a transition. In fact, you're going to spend more of your life on the other side of death than this side. You're only getting 100 years on this planet at the most. That's not very much. You're going to have trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years in eternity. So that side is far longer in your life than this side. This is not the end of the story. Number three, third fact we know because of the resurrection. We know Jesus tells us the truth. We know death is not the end. Number three, we know that God loves us extravagantly. We know because of the resurrection that God loves us extravagantly, unconditionally, over the top. You can't even imagine it. Now, the Bible has this to say, Romans chapter 5. God demonstrated his great love for us. In other words, he didn't say he loved us. He demonstrated. He put it into action. He demonstrated his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinning against him. God didn't just say, I love you, and send a postcard. He cared enough to send the very best. He sent himself. He came himself. God came in human form. And when Jesus is dying on the cross, he's saying with his arms outstretched, I love you. I love you this much. I love you so much it hurts. I love you so much. I'd rather die than live without you. God demonstrated his love for us by coming to earth to die for us. This is why we know it's not a fairy tale. In the fairy tales, all the servants die for the king. But in the gospel, the king dies for us. It's the exact opposite. He dies for us. We know his love is extravagant. He proved it. He said, I love you so much it hurts. Next verse, Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 says this. May you be able, God says, I want you to be able to feel and really understand how long and wide and deep and how high God's love really is. And may you experience this love for yourselves, even though it is so great, you'll never fully understand it. Now notice that verse says that God's love has four dimensions. It's four dimensional, okay? God's love for you is long and wide and deep and high, all right? God's love for you is long. How long is God's love for you? Long enough to last forever. It's never going to wear out. You know human love wears out. That's why we have a thing called divorce. Human love wears out. God's love never wears out. He will never love you any more or any less than he does right now. He will never stop loving you. You can't make God stop loving you because God is love. So it's long enough to last forever. It says it's wide. I want you to know how wide is God's love for me? Wide enough to be everywhere. Now that should relieve your fears because that means there will be no place you go in the future where God's love isn't already. You may feel alone at times in your life, but you're not alone. You're never really alone. You may feel alone, but you're not alone because you cannot go anywhere in the world, in the universe, where God's love is not. His love is wide enough to be everywhere. Then it says it's deep. How deep is God's love for you? Deep enough to handle anything. I don't care what problem you're in. You say, Rick, I'm hurting really bad. I'm in the pits. God is there. You say, I'm in the pit of hell. God is there. Betsy Tin Boom, who gave her life saving Jews during the Holocaust and World War II, she was a Christian. She hid Jews, her family hid Jews in their family. And then she got caught and she was sent to Auschwitz. And in the middle of Auschwitz, she wrote in her journal, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. How high is God's love for you? High enough to overlook your faults, high enough to overlook your mistakes, high enough to overlook your sins, your faux pas, your bloopers, your stupid decisions, my stupid decisions. High enough to overlook all that, regardless of what you've done in your life, God offers forgiveness. Why? Because he is a God whose love is high and wide and mighty and deep. Let me show you a verse from the Bible that really ought to take your fear factor down, ought to lower your fear about the future. It's Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, it says this. Nothing will ever separate us from God's love. You know, I looked up that word nothing in Greek. It means nothing. It means zero, zip, nothing. There is nothing that will ever be able to separate you from God's love. Death, this is the Bible talking here. Death can't, life can't, the angels can't, the demons can't. They can't take you away from God's love. Our fears for today, our worries for tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. That ought to take the fear factor way, way down in your life. I may lose all kind. I might even lose my mind, but I can't lose God's love for me. There is nothing that can happen in my future that will make God love me any less than he does right now. Because his love is based on what Jesus did for you and did for me. Now, here's the question. Have you accepted that love? Have you accepted God's outrageous, unconditional love? Because if you haven't accepted it, for you, the love of God that I just explained is worthless. It has no value to you. It's worthless. If you have not accepted and invited it into your life, God's love for you is worthless. He may as well not love you because it makes no difference in your life. God wants you to feel his love. He wants you to understand his love. He wants you to live in his love. He wants you to depend on his love. And when you do that, your fear factor is going to go way, way down. I have had so many people over the years say to me in different ways, you know, Rick, I think I know what my problem is. My problem is I don't love God enough. Because if I did love God enough, I would break these bad habits. I would change these ways. I would do all these. My problem is I just don't love God enough. And my response is always say, no, that's not it. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. Your problem is not that you don't love God enough. Your problem is you don't realize how much he loves you. You don't understand, you don't feel, you don't experience how much he really loves you. Because if you did really fully grasp how outrageously God loves you, he never in his life stops thinking about you. Why? He's the God of creation. He has no problem thinking about all of us at the same time. And if you understood how much God loved you, you couldn't help but love him back. So if you don't love God right now, it just means one thing. You don't know him. That's all it means. You don't know him. Because when you get to know God, the God who really made you, created you, has a purpose for your life, has a plan for your life, you can't help but love him. You say, Rick, why is understanding God's love so critical to defeating fear? I don't get the connection here. Okay, listen very closely. The antidote to fear in your life is not faith. Most people think it is. I just need more faith. No, that's not it. The antidote to fear in your life is not faith. It is love. Because the more you feel God's love, the more safe you're going to feel, the more secure you're going to feel, the more good you're going to feel about yourself, the more you're going to be able to take risks because you're not afraid, because you know you are completely and totally accepted in the beloved of Christ. The more fear and love can't exist in the same place. Here, let me show you a couple verses. 1 John 4:18. Wherever God's love is, there is no fear. Because God's perfect love drives out all fear. You got fear in your marriage? Then guess what? God's love isn't there the way it ought to be. You got fear in your career? Guess what? God's love isn't there where it ought to be. Wherever God's love is, there is no fear, because perfect love, God's perfect love, drives out all fear. And the second part of the verse, I love this in the Message, says, since fear is crippling, a fearful life is a life not yet fully formed in God's love. You got fears in your life? It means one thing. God's love is not yet fully formed in your life. I have fears in my life, means in those areas, God's love is not yet fully formed in my life. And for the rest of your life, God wants to replace more and more of your fears with more and more of his love. And when you invite the love of Christ in the front door of your heart, fear goes out the back door, because they can't exist together. The opposite is also true. When you invite fear in the front door of your heart and your mind, guess what? Love goes out the back door. They cannot coexist. You want to be fearless? You want to move from the good life? Pretty good. Good life is certainly better than the bad life. But it's not good enough. You were made for more than the good life. You were made for the better life. And it's a level of living you probably have never even thought of. And you certainly probably haven't ever experienced it. And one of the factors in the better life is fearlessness. Why? Because I know Jesus is always going to tell me the truth. Okay? And because I know that death is not the end. So I'm not worried about that. This is not the end of the story. And I know that God loves me extraordinarily and extravagantly and erratically. The more you understand God's overwhelming love, the more fearless you're going to be. Number four. Fourth thing we know, because Jesus resurrected, split history into AD and BC. Fourth thing we know is God has a good plan for our lives. We know that God has a good plan for our lives. Here's what the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I love this, verse 3 and 4. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, that's Easter, that's what we're celebrating. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have been given a brand new life. And we have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. How many times have you heard me say that when you open your life to the love of God and you open your life to the reign of Christ, you get your past forgiven, you get a purpose for living, you get a home in heaven. Past, present, future, all taken care of. Past forgiven, completely forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. Where else are you going to get that? Anybody want to stand up and tell us? Because if you know another place where you can get your past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven, I invite you to tell us right now. Because I decided a long time ago I wasn't going to waste my life, and I haven't. I haven't wasted my life. Romans 8:28, and it says, not only that, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. How do you lose with a promise like that? It says, we know that God will use everything in my life, the good and the bad. Not everything's good. The good, the bad, the ugly. He'll use it all for my good because of the resurrection. How do you lose in that kind of situation? What is there to be afraid of? Because it says, even if I screw up, I mess up royally, I really do a humdinger, I just make the stupidest decision, God says, I can still work with that. I can bring good out of that. My purpose for your life is bigger than your problems and even your decisions. God can use even my mistakes for good. That gives me hope. That gives me confidence. That makes me fearless. There's one other thing that we know because of the resurrection that take away of our fears, and it's this. We know that God will take care of all of our needs. We know that God will take care of all of our needs. How do we know that? Because God solved your biggest need when he came and died for you on the cross. Your biggest need was salvation. Everything else is minor by comparison. Bills, problems, difficulties, relationships, stuff like that. And God says that the same power that I used to raise Jesus from the dead, guess what? I will use it in your life to help you handle the problems of the future, meet your needs. So what are you afraid of? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says this. I pray that you'll begin to understand. See, it's what we need to know. That you'll begin to understand the incredibly great power available to us. That's you and me. Available to you. Available to us who trust God. It is the same mighty power that God used to raise Jesus from death. Whoa, 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 whoa. The power that God used to raise Jesus, the resurrection, is available to me for my problem. That's what it says. That's what it says. Have you ever wondered what Jesus is doing right now? Like in heaven? Is he watching TV? I mean, what has Jesus been doing for the last 2,000 years? He went back to heaven. Well, the Bible tells us. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible says that in heaven for 2,000 years, Jesus has been praying for you. Huh? Yeah. Jesus has been talking to God the Father about you. Why? Because of that outrageous love. Several times in Scripture, the Bible says Jesus is praying, is talking to God the Father about you. You say, wait a minute, I don't get this. This is kind of weird. Isn't Jesus God? Yeah, I thought he was God. He is. Well, then, like, God is talking to himself? Oh, you never do that? You talk to yourself all the time. You know why you talk to yourself all the time? Because God made you in his image. As a human being, you have the ability to talk to yourself while I'm talking to you right now. You're made in the image. Squirrels don't talk to themselves. Ants don't talk to themselves. Birds don't talk to them. Only human beings talk to themselves because you're made in the image of God. And the Bible says that God the Father is having a conversation with himself. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, talking about you and how much they love you. In fact, the Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus, the Son of God, has gone on to heaven where he is now our high priest who helps us. In other words, what's a priest do? Represent between God and man. Well, we don't need a priest anymore because Jesus is the high priest. You don't have to pray through a priest. You can pray directly to God in Jesus' name. He says, so let us hold on to our faith in him, Jesus. Never stop trusting him. Why? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Why? Because he faced all of the same tests that we did here on earth without sinning. So then, here's the key part. Knowing that Jesus is praying for you right now in heaven, talking to himself, God, about you, because he loves you. So then, let us have no fear. Be fearless. Let's have no fear in approaching God's throne of grace. That means come to God when you have a prayer request, when you have a need. Approaching God's throne of grace to receive his mercy and find his grace to help us when we need it the most. When my kids were little, sometimes I would be in a meeting in my office and they would come up to see me. They would not knock. They would just barge in, open the door, come in, run over to Daddy, jump up in my lap and start talking to me. It didn't matter who I was talking to. They could be important or unimportant. Didn't really matter. Why? Because my kids had access nobody else has. My kids did not need an appointment with Pastor Rick. They did not need a protocol. They did not need an introduction. Okay? They did not need any kind of appointment to see me. Why? Because they're my kids. I'm their daddy. And in the same way, you don't ever have to be shy or anxious or fearful or worried in approaching God Almighty. If you have accepted his son and you are in his family, then guess what? You're his child. And as his child, you have child rights. It means you can jump up in your daddy's lap at any time. And without any fear and without any presumption, without any protocol, any appointment, you can come to God anytime and say, God, this is what I need. Daddy, Father, I need your help. And he says, I will give you whatever you need because I am your heavenly Father. I am your loving Father. Now, let me end this message on living fearless with what Jesus himself said. Jesus' most famous sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, he gives us this long period about a section on why you should never be afraid. And why you should never be anxious. And why you should never be tense or worried or upset. And he says, in that passage, he says, worry is unnatural. He said, human beings are the only thing that I've created that worry. Nothing else in all creation worries. Only human beings. And he says, it's unnatural. You're not doing something natural when you worry. And he says, it's unhealthy. It's not good for your health. And then down in verses 25 and on following, he says this, there on your outline, Matthew 6. Jesus says, don't worry about everyday life. Well, then what is there left to worry about? Because almost everything you worry about is everyday life. He says, don't worry about everyday life. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No. What's he saying? Worry is unhelpful. Worry is worthless. It never changes the future. It never changes the past. It can't. All it does is mess up today. Worry is worthless. He said it can't change anything. If you prayed as much as you worry, you wouldn't have a lot to worry about. And then he says, so don't act like unbelievers. Worry is practical atheism. God says, you're making me look bad. I'm your heavenly Father. I promised to meet all your needs. You're acting like an orphan every time you worry. You're acting like it's all up to you. Have you forgotten all these promises I've said? Have you forgotten what I did on the cross for you? Have you forgotten the resurrection? You're acting like you're an orphan. You're acting like you're not in my family. You're making me look bad. He said, worry is unchristian. It's unspiritual. And he says, your heavenly Father already knows what you need. What's he saying there? Worry is unnecessary. God already knows what you need, even before you ask. And he'll give it to you if you make his kingdom your primary concern. And he says, oh, by the way, don't worry about tomorrow because each day has enough trouble, you know, on its own. In other words, worry is irrational. Worry is illogical. Worry is unreasonable. Don't borrow trouble. You know, you're not just worried about today. You're worried about next week, next year, and when your spouse is going to die someday. He says that's unreasonable. It's irrational. Now, let's just review. The reason I don't have to be afraid is I know Jesus tells me the truth, and so all of those promises that are in the Bible, I can count on them. And all the things that he says about heaven and life, and I can count on it. Number two, death is not the end. This is not the end of the story. There is life after death. I'm not worried about dying. I've been ready to die for many, many years. God loves us extravagantly. He will never stop loving you. He will never love you any more or any less than he does this moment. But it's worthless to you. It's worthless to you if you don't accept it. God has a good plan. But again, that plan is worthless to you if you don't accept it. God has a good plan to even use the bad stuff in your life. Listen, everything doesn't work for good if you're not in the plan. If you're going by your plan in life, everything is not working for good. It's working for bad in your life. But if you're saying, I want God's plan for my life, mine didn't work out too well, then it's less fear. Fear factor goes down. And then God will take care of all my needs. So what's left to fear? Nothing. 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 Let's bow our heads. Now on Easter, I like to pray a prayer that we can all pray together. And so I want to ask you to pray this Easter prayer in your heart, whether you've ever prayed or never prayed your entire life. And it's just a prayer to open your life to the love of God. And as we recommit ourselves to Christ, or maybe for the very first time you're doing this, just say something like this in your heart. God knows your thoughts. Just say, dear God, I need you. Just say that in your heart. Dear God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And I humbly admit that you're God and I'm not. Thank you for loving me, even when I didn't recognize it. Thank you that you tell me the truth. Thank you that death is not the end. Thank you that you love me extravagantly. Thank you that you have a good plan for my life. And you can even use the bad stuff for good if I'll give you all the pieces. And thank you that you've promised to take care of all my needs. Lord, I want you to drain the fears out of my life and fill my life with your love. And may every day of my life be filled more with your love and less of my fears. As best I know how, I'm asking you, Jesus Christ, to put your spirit of love inside me. I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to change me. I'm asking for you to help me become the person I was always intended to be. I don't want to just live the good life. I want to live the better life at the higher level, the fearless life. And I pray this as humbly as I know how. In your name, amen.